It's been such a privilege to be with you every day here, and thanks to the ladies and the men who have put this together and have had such fine food every day, and I've enjoyed what little I've eaten. This has been a most unusual thing. I don't know of any meeting where I've had more lunches served at the building than this. And it's been wonderful, and we've enjoyed it so very much. And you've been very kind in listening to the lessons that we've presented, and it's our hope that today your faith will be enriched and your hope will be more secure than ever before as the result of our being together. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter mentions the fact that his hope had to be made alive again because he allowed it to die. Now, he doesn't use all of those words, but that's exactly what happened. As he says in the opening of this, as he's talking about the setting of his day of persecution that had raged and had caused the Jews in the land of Palestine, who became Christians, to be so persecuted that they had to leave. We don't sometimes realize how much persecution went on during the early days of the church. It seemed like Satan thought that if he could destroy the church in its infancy, that he would accomplish his purpose far easier. And so he launched an attack against the church. And there were 10 great persecutions that history tells about that raged in the first two centuries of Christianity. Many of them were against the Jews who had become Christians by their fellow Jews, who, of course, thought that Jesus should have been crucified. And as a result of that, they persecuted Christians. And it was a tragic thing that even Saul was the leader of the persecutions that raged, even in other countries, as he went to strange cities or foreign cities for the purpose of bringing it about. And Peter writes with reference to encouragement that he wants to give to those that are scattered throughout all of the various provinces of the Roman Empire. And he says to them in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope," a lively hope, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved for heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed at the last time." In this setting, we have the strength that Peter knows they can receive if they have hope in Christ Jesus. And so he uses his own life as an example, and how that God had begotten him as he begat others unto a living hope. Now, those others included all the apostles, because the apostles allowed their hope to die when Jesus was taken and carried to trial and led to the cross. And as we were studying yesterday morning, we were talking about that lost hope that they had. Great people sometimes even disappoint themselves in that they lose hope. It's easy for a person to do that. Even John the Baptist, as great as he was, and the Lord said that he wasn't a reed shaken by the wind, he was more like a giant oak. And yet, when he was in prison, You remember in the 7th chapter of the book of Luke in verse 17 to 19, he sent some of his disciples to Jesus and he said, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" In other words, he wasn't sure about it. After all, a prison dungeon is a dark place. And there he is in prison, and knowing the hatred that Herod's wife had for him because he had pointed out that they had no right to that adulterous marriage. It was a marriage, the Bible calls it that. He married her. And not only that, but John the Baptist had the courage to say to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have her." In other words, you can't keep her. Now, the law that he violated was the law of God. Remember that Herod was not a Jew. He was an Edomite. He was an Idumean. And yet, he had violated the law of God because the law went beyond the land of Palestine and the Jews. It was a marriage law for the whole world. And he had violated it. And he had told Herod that it's not lawful for you to have her. And Herod had put him in prison. And he hoped that he could find some way to let him go, but he couldn't. Because she kept on until finally Herod carried out the desire that she had to have his head on a platter. I'd rather have a head like John the Baptist and lose it in being faithful to God than I had to have somebody else's head that kept theirs by denying the will of God. We ought to realize the importance of hope. And yet after all that John has done and all of his courage, here he is in prison about to die. And he says, "Are you really the Christ? Art thou he that should come? Or look we for another?" And Jesus told the disciples of John to go tell John again. And he reviewed the miracles and how the poor have the good news preached to them. And he sent them back with that message. A message that would produce faith in their lives and give hope to them. And we often become like that, don't we? Things don't go as we think, and we may misunderstand even the will of God in our lives, and as a result of it, we may become disappointed. And we need encouragement and strength, and God gives it to us through faith. And then, as a result of that faith, he provides us with hope. And we see that. Now, one of the problems of the apostles that they had to be made alive with a living hope that they let die was caused, no doubt, by their misunderstanding of the nature of the kingdom of God. They didn't really have the proper concept of a spiritual kingdom that Jesus would set up. In spite of the fact that Jesus had taught very clearly that his kingdom was not an earthly kingdom. The disciples, even after the resurrection and at the ascension, said in Acts 1 and verse 6 to 8, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" They were looking for an earthly kingdom and for Christ to be an earthly king. And yet Jesus had said to Pilate in John 18, 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's not an earthly kingdom. He pointed out that if it were an earthly kingdom, his servants would fight, that he wouldn't have to be delivered. But he said, "But now is my kingdom not from hence." Even before the cross, James and John, as great apostles as they were, had their mother as they together, no doubt, they connived this. And they had their mother to come and ask Jesus for positions of right-hand power when his kingdom would come. Matthew 10 and verse 20 to 28. And Jesus said to them, when she came and said, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, one on your right hand and other on the left in your kingdom." And he said, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of?" Now, he wasn't talking about the Lord's Supper there. He's talking about drinking death to its bitterest dregs, as it were. And he asked them, "Are you able?" One good thing about those boys, they said, "We're able." They really didn't realize the problems that they were going to be confronted with, but they said, "We're able." And they were able later. But it was only when they changed their attitude toward the nature of the kingdom that they could understand it. Jesus, on that occasion, called all the disciples together because they seemed to be envious of the idea that James and John had, that they hadn't thought of it first. And so Jesus said, "Now the kingdoms of the world, the greater are served by the lesser. Not so shall it be among you." And then he said, "Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant." In other words, he said, "Mine isn't a kingdom like these kingdoms of the earth." And it's not like that. And they had to change their attitude about the nature of the kingdom and realize that Christ's kingdom is not one like earthly kingdoms that has territorial boundaries and has a regal king that sits with authority and power and rules with a sword, but rather Christ, without harming the hair on anybody's head, rules over his eternal kingdom, which is a kingdom of service and humility and love. And how thankful we ought to be for that fact, that they became changed, and Peter says, "Thanks be to God that he begot us again unto a living hope." He made our hope alive again. We pointed out in our previous study from Luke chapter 24 that two of the disciples were on the road to Emmaus on the resurrection morning. And Jesus came and walks with them. But their eyes were holden, says the text. That is, miraculously, they were refused the capability of recognizing him. Their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And Jesus said to them, "What manner of communications are these that you have together as you walk and are sad?" If they had had faith in Christ and hope, they would have believed what the women had just told in the city, that the Lord is risen. But you see, they didn't believe those women. And hence, they're sad. And thinking Jesus is just a stranger, they turn and one of them says, "Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem and you don't know the things that have happened there in these days?" And Jesus, as if he didn't know, said, "What things?" And they reveal how they've changed their theology about Jesus. They said, "Concerning Jesus," and you would have thought they would have said, "Jesus the Christ." But they didn't. They said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was," you would have thought they would have said, "which was the Son of God." But they said, "which was a prophet." Oh, they didn't deny that he was a mighty prophet, mighty in word indeed among all the people, and how the chief priests and the elders had taken him and crucified him. And they said, "We were made astonished this morning by a report from the women who said They'd seen a vision of angels. They didn't say any such thing. They said an angel told us. It wasn't a vision. They weren't having hallucinations. But they were really reporting the truth about Jesus, that he's alive. But these didn't believe it. And they said, beside all this, today's the third day since these things were done. Now, if the first day of the week is the third day, then Jesus was crucified on Friday. Now, I know there's some that say he's crucified on Wednesday, but that's not true. He's crucified on Friday. This passage is very clear in that. And thus, when he died, their hope died, because they had had a concept of an earthly kingdom. And when the king dies, you don't expect him to have a kingdom. And so all of their hope has died. Notice how they worded their statement. They said, but we trusted, Luke 24 and verse 21. We used to trust, that's past tense, see. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Don't they any longer trust in it? No. No. Their king died. They've got to look elsewhere. And so their hope died. And now Peter says it needs to be made alive again by the resurrection. And Jesus comes that night and appears to them. And he does the same thing for the apostles that he did for those two on that road to Emmaus. If I could have the full text of any sermon out of curiosity that Jesus ever preached, it would be that sermon that he preached to just two individuals on the road to Emmaus. Or the same sermon that he preached that night to all of the 12. Because that sermon must have been powerful. He said to those two on the road to Emmaus, after they said, we used to trust that he's the Christ, he said, oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Well, by the time he got through, they were almost to Emmaus, where they were going. And they said, the day's far spent. Why don't you come and spend the night here with us? And Jesus goes in with them. And there's something peculiar about the way Jesus broke bread, evidently, because when they were breaking bread, eating the meal, he was known to them. Their eyes were opened, and he was known in the breaking of the bread. Maybe in some peculiar way that he broke bread. But they recognized him. And suddenly Jesus vanishes out of their midst, and they don't even wait until day. They run back to Jerusalem. And they tell the apostles, the Lord. Notice they here call him the Lord. Their hope is revived. The Lord is risen indeed. And so they have that hope again, made alive by the resurrection and their belief in it as they've seen the Lord. And that night, Jesus preaches a similar sermon to all of them. As he says, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. How that all things which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me must be fulfilled. I've counted 333 prophecies in those three categories of the Old Testament. That's all the 39 books of the Old Testament. And so he went over those prophecies. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And he said unto them, thus it is written. And thus it behooved Christ. It was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance unto the remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And from that time on, their faith begins to grow, and he stays with them for 40 days, being seen of them 40 days, and being presented by what is called by Luke many infallible proofs in Acts 1 and verse 1 to 8. And they believe. And faith makes a difference. It first of all gives us hope. God wants us to have hope beyond this life. He doesn't want it just to be in this life. You remember the statement Paul made in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Our hope is in the resurrected Lord. And thus, he begot them again unto a living hope. He made it alive again by the resurrection. And it made all the difference in their lives. You remember when that hope was first in them during the public ministry, that when they were invited to become fishers of men, they left their trade and went with them, because they knew that they could go with the Lord and be blessed. And all during that public ministry, they were able to be like the Lord without even the provisions of life being supplied and promised by the work that they would do. And that was a marvelous thing to see them, like Jesus, leaving all to follow him. And then, when they come and their hope dies, before it could be strengthened enough to be made fully alive, some of them decide in John chapter 21 that they will go back to their old fishing trade. And they say, I go fishing. Going back to their old job. And Jesus has to come and provide breakfast for them on the shore and then teach the great lesson to Peter. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now he didn't say, Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? The word these there is neuter gender. And he's saying, do you love me more than you love these things that are neuter, immaterial objects? Well, what were the immaterial objects there? Well, there was the boat, and the net, the fishing trade that he's gone back to. Do you love me more than you love that? And Peter says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said, feed my lamb. And he repeats the question. And that makes Peter grieved when the third time he repeats the question. And he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And each time he said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. In other words, go do what you've been prepared to do, and that's preach the gospel. And because by the time that Jesus ascended to glory, their faith had been strengthened by many infallible proofs, and the resurrection assured to them that they also would be raised in the last day, that they were able to go out, and that hope sustained them in the midst of persecution and trouble and power and imprisonment and even death. That's what hope does. And Romans 15 and verse 13 says, the God of all hope, the God of all hope, fill you with joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. That's what God does for us. He gives us an abundance of hope so that in time of trouble and disappointment even, when maybe our friends and others disappoint us, or in times of heartache and persecution, whenever maybe even on our job we aren't appreciated because we won't go along to get along. And yet God is there, and He knows. And He's made a promise in Hebrews 13 and verse 5 and 6 that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How do you know He won't? Because of the resurrection. If He could raise Jesus from the dead, He can provide what He's promised. And as Peter said in 1 Peter 5, 7, we can cast all of our cares on Him, knowing He cares for us, because we know one day we'll be raised. Christ is the hope of our resurrection. And because He lives, we know that we'll live also forever and forever. He becomes the first fruits, a term that the Jews knew because they used it often, which means a guarantee. They took the first ripe grain, dedicated it to God, that assured the rest of the harvest for their own use. Christ is our first fruits of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul said, beginning with verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept." That is, He became the guarantee of all who sleep that they'll be raised from the dead, that He can say, "Marvel not at this. The hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth." How do you know that? Because of His resurrection. His resurrection assures it. And we can know it and know that one day He's promised us life eternal by the resurrection from the dead. What's the proof? Romans 1, 4 says He was declared. He was proved to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection. And that gave them such strength that they could meet every opposition and say, "I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to cast all my cares on the Lord, knowing He cares for us." And may God help us to do the same.